We're still in the 12th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul has exhorted his Christian readers to be ministering their gifts and their goods with an agape love, that was verse 9, and with a phileo love, that was verse 10. Along with loving, he has also admonished his readers to be laboring. That was Romans 12, verse 11. And then to be looking for the Lord's return, verse 12. And then finally, we talked about how as we are loving and laboring and looking, we should be willing to lodge those who are in need. That was verse 13. In last week's, in the last 2 weeks since you've heard that message, what have you been doing in striving to fulfill this love command, this labor command, this looking command, this lodging command? Doing anything? Hopefully something. Well, this morning, we will be examining the remaining Christian duties as discussed now in verses 14 through 21 of this chapter. Now, as we study, I want you to ask yourself, am I using the gifts, am I using the goods that God's given to me to fulfill these duties? Now, I've lumped them together, that is, these final verses in this chapter, in giving them the heading, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, let's take a look at the first aspect. I want you to focus with me on verse 14. And we're going to look at the phrase, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Your Christian duty does not stop with you simply not returning evil for evil. You have to take it a higher level. And that higher level is to return good for evil. You must bless, it says. Bless, which means speak well of. To invoke a blessing to those who persecute you. Now this Greek word translated persecute, it has the meanings to cause to flee, to pursue with the intent to hurt. It's a strong word. When he's saying, I want you to speak well of, I want you to bless them that curse you, that persecute you, he's saying those who are after you, who are pursuing after you to do you harm. Let me show that word to you in different places. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and here's what he says. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. He's saying, I've sent you scribes and prophets, prophets. I've sent you wise men. I've sent you scribes. And what have they done? Well, he says, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. They weren't content that they chased them out of their city. They would pursue after them from city to city to city in order to bring harm to them. Acts 22, verse 4. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking of his life prior to his salvation. Before he got saved, he was one of those who pursued after the Christians to do them harm. He says this, and I persecuted this way. He said, I persecuted them unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That was Saul before he became Paul. Acts 26, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He says, I went from city to city looking for them to persecute them. The type of individual which you are admonished in these verses to bless is one that pursues after you to do you great mental, emotional, yes, and even body harm. Paul, in describing love, he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. The first part, charity suffereth long. It doesn't retaliate. It's patient. That's what that word means. It's suffereth long. It's patient. But then he goes on. He says this. It's more than that. A Christian love is to be demonstrated by, yes, don't choke your enemy. But then he says, but I want you to be kind. I want you to even stroke your enemy. So we think we're pretty loving because we're not choking them. But the question is, how much are you stroking them? Are you being kind to them? That's the picture being painted for us by the Apostle Paul in this particular chapter. Our fleshly desire is to curse, to speak evil of, to pronounce an evil upon those who seek to do us harm. That's what we want to do in the flesh. But we need to respond like Stephen responded when they were stoning him to death. In Acts 7, verse 60, we read these words. And he knelt down. He cried with a loud voice, "Kill him, God!" No. What did he say? He said this. He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. I want to show you something, keeping your marker right here in Romans. But come back with me to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Now, Luke is a tremendous book. In this book, we have 10 different exercises that you and I can demonstrate towards our enemies. I'm not going over those 10. I'll let you dig those out for yourself. But they're here in this particular chapter. I just want you to see Jesus' exhortation for us to love our enemy. I'm reading now from verse 27. Verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27 says, "But I, Jesus, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Well, here's an exercise. "Do good to them that hate you." Here's another one. Well, I want you to bless them that curse you. And here's a third exercise. "Pray for them which despitefully use you." Well, there's even another one. "Don't retaliate. Unto him that smiteth thee on the wing, one cheek, offer also the other. To him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." And he is showing us this great thing, and he says, "And as you would that men should do, as you would like men to do to you, do also to them likewise." Now, these are just some of the exercises. That's God's exhortation to us, to love our enemies. That's the exhortation. Now, watch this, though. Watch. He says this. Here is the Lord's example. You want to see it? And there's other ones down through here, exhortations. But I want you to flip over with me to Luke chapter 23. We saw the Lord's exhortation, love our enemies. Now, here in Luke chapter 23, let's take a look at his example. He says in Luke chapter 23, let's start with verse 32. And he says, "And there were also two other malefactors which led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they parted his raiment, and they cast lots." But look at his example. He is asking the Father to forgive them. To forgive them. Let me show you a further example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm turning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, in this passage, servants are told to submit to those who rule over them, whether they're good and gentle or whether they're perverts. They were still to be submissive. And one of the reasons why they were to be submissive in that first passage was because God gives more grace. When you and I humble ourselves and submit to those who are in authority over us, whether they be good or bad, God blesses us with more grace. But then he also says this. Here's another reason why servants are to submit to masters, be they good or evil. And the reason is, this is our calling. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. This is your calling. Because Christ also suffered for us. Now watch. Leaving us an example that you should follow in the steps. Here's the example. Now, Jesus, he did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, you know what? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. I'm leaving you. I'm divorcing you. I'm out of here. He didn't threaten. But what did he do? He committed himself to him, that is God the Father, which judges righteously. So we see that both Jesus' exhortation and his example was to love his enemy. And this was not only the Lord's example and exhortation, but likewise the apostles' example and exhortation. Therefore, notice our very first purpose for today on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to follow my Lord's exhortation and example. Instead of cursing those who persecute me, I will bless them by speaking well for them before the Lord. Lord, forgive them. And by speaking well to them and about them before others. Are you up to that challenge this morning? Our first one that we're looking at as we turn back to Romans chapter 12. He has told us in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. But he doesn't stop there. Look at the next one. He says this in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, does this duty seem a whole lot easier to perform than the previous one? Well, it seems that this is a struggle for the church in general. And the reason I say that, because if I was to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God is, or the Apostle Paul is also addressing, in that passage, God's gifts to the church and how the various members should use those gifts and goods for God's glory and for the good of others. He puts these two things, same two things that we're looking at here, but he does it in reverse order. Listen to what he says. And whether one member suffer, he starts with suffering in 1 Corinthians 12, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And then he says, or one member be honored, all the members be honored with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Then Paul, in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, charity vaunteth not itself up. In other words, it's not jealous of others. Charity doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't cause others to be jealous of them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. In other words, listen, we must practice rejoicing with others who are rejoicing because of some blessing that they've received. Do you say and then mean it? Why, I'm so happy about your promotion, about your engagement, or your purchase of, I'm so happy. Can you say it and mean it? One of the most difficult times to rejoice with another is when their prosperity, when their promotion has come at your expense. At such a time, you need to ask God to give you grace to soar above it and to be able to rejoice with them. For that's what God commands of us towards our enemies. And let me also say this. When you are sharing your own blessing with others, do it in such a manner as to give glory to God and glory to others. Let me give you an illustration. You know, I thank the Lord for my recent promotion that came as a result of your diligence in getting the job done. Don't be afraid when you've been blessed to pass that blessing on to others, to acknowledge that it wasn't you. Our Sunday school hour this morning, the whole aspect is concerning Daniel we're studying, that not to be proud, that governments are in position. Men who are the head of the governments are in position, not because of anything of them, but because of God. And when you and I are promoted, we need to be quick to thank those who are under us, who worked with and for us, and, of course, being thankful for God himself. Learn to pass the praise to God and to others. But look at this. Not only is it our Christian duty to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we're also, did you see it? We're to weep with those who weep. Proverbs 17, verse 5, he gives us this warning. Whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. We have the caution in God's word that we are not to be rejoicing when others fall and falter in their walk. King Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, he warns against rejoicing when others experience misfortune in their lives. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the flesh, that's difficult. It's difficult in the flesh at times fail to rejoice or fail to weep when even our friends are weeping. And then when it's our enemies, without God's grace, it's impossible to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Here in Romans, the Greek word translated weep means to sob. It means to cry aloud. It's to show outward sympathy and sorrow for the suffering of others. And I'm not talking about those professional mourners of those days. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being sincerely heartbroken when you see your enemy suffering. Can you weep with them? Can you sorrow with them? Let me just ask you this. Would others say of you that you're sensitive or unsensitive to the various forms of suffering that they experience? I know what your husband would say. Well, I'm not going to ask my wife. But that's probably the first one that you should ask. Would they say that you're callous or would they say you're compassionate? Now, we looked at this shortest sentence in the Bible this morning, John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, we could spend some time here discussing, well, why was it that Jesus was weeping? But at least in part, he was weeping for and with Mary and the other Jews because of the death of Lazarus. Look at the two purposes next on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to strive. Yes, you can strive to be happy for and with those who are promoted and prosper. Now look at the next one. I purpose to strive to both sorrow and sob for those who are suffering. Ah, you say, yeah, but I don't know if I really mean it in my heart. Well, you practice things. Sometimes if you and I will practice, our attitude comes along with it. Not always, but sometimes it does. So I'm just saying, well, listen, just practice. I don't want to be happy for it. Just practice. Force that smile. Maybe you can even say something nice. Now it might hurt. But who knows? After you practice enough, it might become a godly practice in your life. All right, but let's move on. Back to our passage here in Romans. What's next? Well, look at verse 16. This is kind of interesting. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one towards another. Now, we know in Philippians chapter 2, we are commanded by the same apostle, Apostle Paul, to have the mind of who? Have the mind of Christ. Now, in that passage, the mind of Christ was to be humbly serving others. All right? Well, here, it's saying, all right, I want you to be of the same mind. The idea is I don't want you to be a respecter of persons. The mind of Christ is not to be a respecter of persons. He says here, notice this, mind not high things. In other words, he says, don't be proud, don't be arrogant towards your fellow brethren. Now, he also says, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Obviously, in the Church of Rome, there were all kinds of social classes in attendance. Why, there were even slaves attending church. Conceits is translated in the King James Bible 114 times himself, 57 times themselves, 37 times yourselves. They were not to think of themselves to be superior over others. There were some in the church of Rome, they ministered only to those who they believed could some way, somehow meet their needs instead of ministering unto those who had needs. Paul knew that there was a danger of snobbery and cliques there in the church, and he warns them against it. Time and time in the Bible, we are warned against showing partiality towards others. I give you a reference in James chapter 2. Let's take a look at it. We have time. James chapter 2, way back, Hebrews, right back towards you, after Hebrews, just before Peter's. Hebrews, there's James. James chapter 2. Now, just if you didn't find it, just listen as I read these verses. Because not only does the Apostle Paul warn of this spirit in the church, but so does the Apostle James. He says, James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, not talking about the reprobate, he's talking about the church. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, listen, Jesus did not have this spirit. The Lord of glory with respect to persons. What he's saying in this verse is I want you to have the spirit that Christ had. He did not have the spirit of respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, oh, in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, oh, we're going to get something out of this individual. And you say unto him, oh, sit thou here in the good place, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstep. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? One more verse in this passage. Look at verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, James, Paul, they tell us that this is wrong. Do not be a respecter of persons. Paul writes in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, he writes this, Charity avaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It seeketh not her own. How can individuals within the church of God be respecter of persons? Well, a number of ways. You know, the rich can shun the poor. The poor can shun the rich. The smart can shun the dumb. The dumb can shun the smart. The black can shun the white. The white can shun the black. The married can shun the unmarried. The unmarried can shun the married. The young can shun the old. The old can shun the young. Do we have a problem with haughtiness or lack humility in this church? Well, let me ask you this question. Is there someone in the church you don't talk to, you don't spend time with? And why don't you? Is it because there's nothing that they can offer you? There is no need or no desire that you have that they could meet? Well, what about you using your gifts, your goods, to meet their needs, their desires? That's what he's talking about. Look at your purpose. I purpose to examine the congregation. Yeah, look at it. And see if there's someone I've been neglecting. Someone I've just neglected to minister unto them with my gifts or my goods. All right. Now the next section really emphasizes our duties towards our enemies. I'm back in my chapter, Romans chapter 12, and I'm now looking at verse 17. And it says, recompense no man evil for evil. There's no room in the Christian's life for revenge. You are not to recompense. You're not to pay back evil for evil. And that is to, it says, any man. Now, the Old Testament law, remember? Oh, an eye for an eye. I like that. A tooth for tooth. Yeah, I like that. Hand for hand, foot for foot. Exodus 21, verse 24. Well, all of that was to be carried out by the civil law, the civil government. And by the way, that restricted the person from going too far. It restricted the government from going too far. They could only go so far. If you hurt a person's hand, then that's all that could be hurt on you. An eye for an eye. You couldn't, because somebody, you took somebody's eye, you couldn't take then their life. I'm going to take their life. God restrained the civil law. Now, we're going to come next week to Romans 13. In Romans 13, we have some more instructions about the civil law. Now, the civil law was given to, yes, bring about judgment, but it was restrained to how much judgment it could weed out. But there's no place for personal vengeance. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9, listen to Peter, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereupon called, that you should receive a blessing. So one is to put off rendering evil for evil. Ah, but what is one to replace it with? Look at the next part there in verse 17. Oh, providing things honest, good, in the sight of, again, all men. Let me show you something. I'm going to go ahead a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians. We're here in Romans. We got to go past 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to these words. Watch who they pick out. Watch. He says this in verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. They got this gift. They're sending it. And see who they've chosen to bring this gift. And not only, but who was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of our or your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Here's what we're talking about. The attitudes and actions of those who are carrying this gift should not give anyone an opportunity to point a finger of blame towards them, to indicate that they were doing this with the wrong motives and wrong methods. Our actions before others must not allow them to discredit those who are in Christ or in any way to blaspheme our Lord. 2 Corinthians, listen to these words. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 5. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in all those situations, we need to make sure that we put forth the right example. Look at your purpose. You know what? I'm going to purpose to put off seeking revenge and to put on showing restraint in the midst of suffering. Why? I'll tell you why. That I might be a good witness before others. And to what extent should you go in trying to do this? Well, look at the next one here as we turn back to our passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Here's to the extent you're to go. Live peaceably with all men. Oh, but let's read it a little bit more. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, the word if and as much as, it indicates that the Apostle Paul knew that it may not always be possible to live in harmony with everyone. When you and I are living in the light of God's truth, it may cause those who are living in darkness to hate us. But it's our responsibility to attempt to live peaceably with all men. You remember, God's calling us and has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You and I need to take whatever steps necessary in order to be at peace with man. As long as you can still be at peace with your God. Hebrews 12:14 says it like this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What I'm saying is this: you must not compromise your relationship with God in order to have a relationship with man. Notice your purpose. I purpose to take any and all necessary steps to be at peace with others, as long as I can maintain peace with God. And then he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, you see who he's talking to, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now Paul, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. He's reminding his readers that they must not personally seek vengeance upon those who have done them harm. They must give place or space for God to deal with them. God can directly, that is by nature, or indirectly by man, bring judgment against the one who has done you wrong. God says it here, I will repay. Now, according to Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, God rewards those who do right, and he brings recompense to those who do wrong. And by the way, he says he's no respecter of persons. Therefore, notice your purpose. Because I know God will avenge my enemy, will repay my enemy. I purpose to let God avenge my enemies. Okay. So if you and I are not to avenge our enemies, what in the world are we to do to them? Well, take a look at it. We're not to be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at verse 20 and 21. Wherefore, summation, therefore, hey, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So here the Apostle Paul, he closes this admonition to love your enemies by quoting from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. We've seen through the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament, didn't he? And he used the Old Testament. As we noted earlier, biblical love not only restrains us from doing evil, but it returns good. Now, what's some of the good that we can perform towards our enemy? Well, we said feed him if he's hungry. Give him drink if he's thirsty. In other words, seek to fulfill a need that he has. Your enemy, your neighbor, he's down sick. So what do? Well, you go mow his lawn. Your enemy, she's just delivered a baby. So what do? You bring her a meal. Now, the reason for doing this, he says, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's two primary interpretations for this verse. Some believe that this is a custom that was done by that individual who was repentful. If by your godly behavior towards them, your kindness towards them, caused them to repent of their attitudes and actions towards you, then they would publicly heap coals on their head, demonstrating that they were truly sorry, repentful of what they had said and done to you. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is this is a custom that was done to bless your neighbor. One was to demonstrate their repentance. The other was to demonstrate your blessing. Your neighbor's fire's gone out. Oh, yeah, you can get the sticks, I guess. You've seen them, right? And rub them together for long enough to get that fire going. But that's no picnic. But if you wanted your fire to get going, you'd go to your neighbor. And if your enemy's fire went out, instead of just giving him one coal or even two coals to get his fire going, how would you bless him? Well, you would heap coals on his head and that tin container that he would use to carry him back home to start his fire. You'd bless him. Look at your purpose that I put on your sheet. I purpose to do kind acts in meeting the needs of my enemy, that he, she might be brought to repentance. And I also mentioned there on your sheet, there's at least two ways you and I can be overcome of evil. How do you know, man, that you have become overcome of evil? Well, one way is this. You can become overcome by the evil of a sinner. Someone's done you wrong, you can come to a place where you faint. And the premier evidence that you fainted is you're bitter, you're angry. All right? The second one, you can be overcome by your evil response towards a sinner. Again, that evil response will be anger, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking. A good text to look this up is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. In that passage, we are warned that we should not faint when we suffer from sinners. We should not faint when we suffer for our own sin. But in that passage, we are told and admonished to endure suffering by faith. Trusting. And what might we trust? What words might we trust? So that we don't have to seek vengeance against our enemy? Well, maybe just these words right here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What's the antidote for you and I? Believe God's word. What's the antidote for you and I to overcome evil? Well, overcome evil with good. That's the antidote. Overcome evil with good. Oh, it won't work. Try it. Because God's word says it will. Believe and act in obedience. Your final purpose for today, let's take a look at it. You know what? I purpose that when I perceive I am being overcome by the evil response of another or by my own evil response, I will perform some good deed towards my enemy. What did we learn today? Oh, here's what we learned. Love your enemy. Our Heavenly Father, we know that it takes grace and mercy to forgive and to forget the harm and hurt that others have done to us. But Lord, we've also learned that there are some things that you would have us to do in loving our enemies. So I pray, Father, that we have learned today, yes, we'll call out upon you for grace and mercy, but we will likewise take those steps of obedience in showing others that we are truly just forgiving and forgetting those trespasses they have done against us, with that we are trusting in you to bring about righteous judgment in their life. We thank you, Lord, that you have, for the grace and mercy you have given to us, that we can take on an attitude and show the actions of returning good for evil. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.